Amen. Good evening, everybody. Delighted to be back from our vacation. And the best part was people saying, "We missed you." And that was a blessing. You didn't change the locks. And, one more announcement Steve forgot. There's a birthday in our fellowship, and it just happens to be our church secretary, Sue.
Oh, yeah.
This morning when I walked into the office, I had on my cell phone from YouTube an old Beatles song, and that'll tell you how old Sue is. Will you still need me? Will you still feed me? And so we're going to feed you after the service. We've got a chocolate cake. That's Sue's favorite. And we're going to have chocolate cake back here somewhere, and so stick around, have some cake. They don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. So. Okay, before we get into the physical food, we're going to get some spiritual food. You don't mind that, do you?
No.
I've been chomping at the bit, you know, waiting to get back and just get back to feeding the sheep, delivering the mail. Of course, the latest thing that God has laid upon my heart is part of what I do is I'm a travel agent. We're looking at God's brochure tonight, and His Word tells us how to get to heaven. And in these times in which we live, there's a lot of confusion out there, would you say? Especially what happened in America last week, a religious experience that we had. And I'm still pondering some of the things that were said by the Pope. I'm not going to say anything right now until I find that it's accurate, but wow, we are in the end times, folks. Anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. And we are going to get into the book of Exodus, chapter 21 tonight. An eye for an eye. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. And without the cross of Christ, we're doomed. We thank you, Lord, that it's the cross of Christ that saves us. Through His shed blood on Calvary, we are new creations. We are washed, cleansed, purified, sanctified, set apart. And one day we will, with you, Lord, be glorified. How awesome is that? In the meantime, Lord, we have work to do here on earth. And part of that preparation to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a world that's perishing, is to feed on your word, which is truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Every cross T, every dotted I, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by the inspiration of God. We thank you for that, Lord, that we have before us here tonight the words of eternal life. And so tonight, I pray that our hearts would be prepared, that we would have good soil to receive your word, that we would ponder these things, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that we would walk in obedience. It's one thing to know your word, and it's another to obey it. And so I pray, Lord, that tonight we would just get a good meal out of your word, and we would take what we learn and walk in obedience to it. We don't live under the law, but Lord, if there's anybody on the planet that should be law-abiding citizens, it should be us. Because you summed it up in two commandments: love you with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And that fulfills the law. And so tonight, as we look at the precepts that you've set forth for the children of Israel, that still apply today, obedience to you. And Lord, we live in a world that's filled with lawlessness. Lawlessness abounds. And Lord, we need to know the truth and walk in the truth and share the truth and obey the truth. And so tonight, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would feed us and speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, as we concluded chapter 20, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and the title of the message, of course, was In Jest, the Ten Suggestions. Why? Because a lot of people today take them as just suggestions, as if they're optional. But they are given by the inspiration of God, and they are commandments. And if we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're to walk in obedience to what he tells us in his word. And so tonight, after we have the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses, of course, in speaking to God from heaven, Scripture told us last week, we now have the first installment of laws to the children of Israel. These laws are written in a book. We have that precious book with us tonight in our laps, the five books of Moses, the law, the Pentateuch. And we also have the other 61 books that go along with it. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so Moses wrote these things down in a book. And then according to chapter 24, verses 7 and 8, Moses took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of all the people, and they all said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. And we know how long that lasted, huh? It lasted about 40 days after he gave the law, and the next thing you know, Moses comes back from meeting with God, and they've already built a golden calf. And then Moses took the blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkled it on the people, the blood of the sacrifice, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. You see, the covenant was sealed in blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We now live under the new covenant. Jesus Christ took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, this is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my blood which was shed for you. And isn't it wonderful that his blood was shed for us once and for all? In the Old Testament, the blood was a kofar, is the term in Hebrew, a covering for the sins. But because of the blood shed by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our sins are put away once and for all, as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more. Isn't that wonderful? That should cause us to stand up and shout. Because we are sinners saved by the grace through the shed blood of Christ. And so many people, I know a lot of Christians say, well, I like the New Testament. I don't learn a whole lot from the Old Testament. But man, I'll tell you what, the Old Testament is rich. And so many, when they read this section of Scripture, we're going to be in it for 4 weeks, four chapters about the law. And oftentimes people ask, well, what is the purpose of the law? Why the law? Well, these laws were given because everything we do has consequences. Do you know that? Everything that you and I has consequences. Sowing and reaping. In 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul reminds Timothy that the law is not written for a righteous person. You see, if we were all righteous, we wouldn't need laws and standards and precepts and rules and regulations if we were all perfect. But we're not. We're all transgressors. Even as Christians, we're sinners, we're lawbreakers. I'm sure a couple of us, I'm included in this, broke the law just coming to church tonight. I went 5 over the speed limit just getting here. You know, lawbreaker, transgressor, you know. But we laugh about it. But in 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul reminds Timothy that the law is not written for a righteous person, but for the unrighteous. And that's what Jesus Christ came to die for. He came into this world to die for the unrighteous. He who is righteous came to die for the unrighteous and for the lawless, Paul told Timothy, and for the insubordinate and the ungodly and for sinners. We all qualify. Every one of us qualify. And because our actions have consequences, it is vital that we think before we act. And that's the wonderful thing about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and having God's word. So that we can make right choices and so that, you know, we can think before we act and think before we speak. That's so important today, to consider the effects of our choices. Everything, every choice that we make has results, doesn't it? And I think it's so important that we make right choices. Of course, the best choice, the first and utmost best choice that anyone can make is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the all-important choice. Even as Pilate stood before the people and said, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And tonight, what have you done in your own heart, in the heart of your own heart? Have you made the right choice? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's important. That's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. We need to consider the long-term results, especially in dealing with others. We need to act responsibly and justly with all people, both friend and foe. Jesus had a lot to say about loving one another, and it went all the way to even loving our enemies. And I think it's so important tonight that we take heed of the laws and the standards and the precepts that God has set forth. Micah 6:8, it's written right up on the wall upstairs. This blows me away. I go into what they call the Bema, and they have this great big scripture verse up on the wall. Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." We know what that means, and how sad it is it's nothing but a scripture verse to them upstairs. For the next four chapters, we will look at the first of what will be 613 laws. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? And isn't it wonderful that Christ summed them up into loving God, loving your neighbor? 613. The amazing thing about it is the religious Jews took 613 laws and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts, the oral law and the written law. And what that did is put them right back into bondage instead of being set free. And so what would be 613 laws given in the Torah, the five books of Moses, we're going to cover over the next few weeks these topics: slavery, murder, what does the Bible say about kidnapping, cursing your parents, an eye for an eye, compensation, stealing, crop damage, restitution, seduction, sorcery, cohabitation with animals, idolatry, the treatment of orphans, widows, lending, pledges, cursing rulers, those that rule. Maybe we'll just skip that one. I see a lot of you squirming already. We haven't even gotten there yet. False reports, bribes, and a host of other God-given laws for the good of Israel and for the good of society today. What would society and the world be like if we would just all obey the Ten Commandments? You know, man, it would be a different world, wouldn't it? Ironically, many Christians, because we do live under grace, think that we no longer are to obey the law. You ever run across Christians like that? Grace, brother, grace. You know, we don't live under the law anymore. That doesn't mean you have a license to live a carnal life before God. Sin is still sin in the eyes of God. You know, it's crazy. Oftentimes people come to me looking for an excuse, looking for a loophole. "Pastor Joe, is it okay for Christians too?" And usually when they come up with that question, I just chuckle inside. And you know what I say to them? If you have to ask, you've already got your answer. Don't look for a loophole. Don't come to me looking for a loophole, because I'm just going to give you the word. And I think it's so important that we as Christians would be the best law-abiding citizens on the planet. Why? Because there's this thing in Scripture called license. It's the abuse of liberty. And many professing Christians today abuse the liberty that we have, the freedom that we have. They think that it's just freedom to sin. And so in verse 1 here tonight, the Lord continues his speaking to Moses from heaven. Verse 22 tells us. He speaks to him from heaven, and this is what he says. "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." God speaking to Moses from heaven. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so here we see in the first verse how God says to Moses, these are my laws, and you are to set them before the people. And it's so important today that those that are God's representatives deliver God's word as God speaks it. Not to deviate, not to water it down, to give God's word to the people just as God says. This is God's word. You are God's people. And it's a responsibility of those who are the overseers of the flock of God to give the people the truth of God's word. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Some of it's very sweet. Some of it's bitter. Some of it comforts. Some of it convicts. I love. There was one pastor that said, the word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And that's what I love about it. I find it interesting that the first judgment has to do with slavery or to be a servant. Why? Because Israel had just been set free from slavery, the slavery of Egypt. Jehovah God had brought them out of slavery, the cruel bondage of Egypt. We too, thousands of years later, have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. And there's a lesson in this, isn't there, for all of us? And it's so important that we take heed to God's word. God is not giving his approval of slavery here, especially the cruelty of the Egyptian taskmasters. What God is setting forth here are the rights of the servants who became slaves. They have rights too. They are human beings. They are living souls. And I think it's important that we look at this in the proper perspective here tonight. The first question, of course, is how did they become slaves? They're God's people. They've been delivered from Egypt. How did they become slaves? And there's actually four ways that a Hebrew might become a slave to another Hebrew, to their own people. Number one is some of them were in extreme poverty, and they would actually sell their liberty just to survive, to have work, to have a bed to sleep in, to have food provided. And so some were in such extreme poverty, they would actually have to sell their liberty, according to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. Secondly, as we see here tonight in verse 7, a father could sell his children into servitude. And you may be thinking, well, how cruel is that? And it wasn't a cruel thing because the father loved his children so much, he again wanted there to be provision for them. And sometimes they were so poor, in order for his kids to get fed and taken care of and all in clothes, that he would sell them into servitude, a better home, a better environment for them. And that had to be so difficult. The third reason, and this is interesting, debt. Many people were taken into servanthood or slavery because of a debt that they had. When a man would become a slave to a creditor. Boy, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? There are many people today that are enslaved to creditors and credit cards. They're enslaved and they don't know how to get out. Scripture tells us that the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. According to 2 Kings 4:1. A man would become a slave to his creditors. The fourth reason that a child of Israel would become a slave, when someone was a thief, would have to pay for his crime through restitution. And that was a good way to do it. He had to serve his time and work it out. The bottom line, of course, in this section tonight is that they all had rights, and this is important. No matter what rank or title or position a person might have, from the lowest slave to the highest ruler, we all have rights, don't we? You know why we have rights? Is because Scripture tells us that we were created in the image of God. God loves the highest office in the land as much as the lowest slave, wherever they may be. And that holds true today. Jesus Christ loved this world. He came into this world to die on a cross for even the lowest, most base person, of whom I am chief, I can say. And there's nothing more glorious. There's nothing, no greater blessing, no matter what income level you may have, is to be a child of God. Because He is the one that allows us to be exactly where we are. Paul says, I have learned how to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. And you know how he knew how to be abased or to be abound? He learned it. It's a lesson that Paul learned. And sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times financially so that He can teach us a lesson, so that we can be content. And sometimes people just never get out of that hole because they're not thankful and not content for what they have. So why would God bless them with more? And it's so important that we are content. And again, if there's anybody on the planet that should be content, it should be the children of God. Because He promises to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And the riches that we have, money can't buy. You can buy one of those $5,000 beds. Sleepmaster, goes up, down, left, right, soft, hard, the whole thing. And that doesn't guarantee you a good night's sleep. But if you're a child of God, you can sleep on this floor and snore your brains out, you know, because you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I think it's so important that we are content with all that we have. They all had rights, and we're servants, and we're never to be treated like a slave. The term is servant, but they were considered slaves. Verse 2 tells us that in the seventh year of their service, they would be set free. Check it out. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. How do you like that? And if he comes in married, his wife goes out with him. And if his master gave him his wife, and she had kids, he had kids, he could stay. He could redeem them. But what I love about verses 6 and 7 is that here we have a wonderful picture of our redemption. I can't tell you how many times I use these two verses. I know a lot of legalistic Christians have a hard time with piercings today. Okay, this younger generation. Well, I don't think anybody looked goofier than my generation of the 60s, honestly. But oftentimes, as a matter of fact, there's this young lady that cuts what's left of my hair, and she has piercings. And she asked me, because her boyfriend gives her a bad time, if it's okay to have piercings. And I go, you know what? Isaac's wife had nose rings, and here we see piercings of the ears and all. And I said, the all-important thing is that your heart be pierced by the love of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes I go to this section of Scripture, and I go, look at this. I said, what we see here is a person that loved their master with all of their heart and didn't want to be free, just like us. Don't we love our master? I don't ever want to be free from Jesus Christ. He's pierced my heart. And what they would do is take him to the doorpost and they would pierce their ear and put a ring in it. And oftentimes I'll go to that. I'll say, well, why do you do what you do? And so the next time I go to get my bald head cut, all their piercings are gone. And she said, my boyfriend is getting religious and he doesn't like all of these things. I was surprised. And lo and behold, my wife goes to get her hair cut next, and then someone else goes. And this girl now gets CDs, and she now has a Bible, and God's working there, you know? Why? Because I didn't judge her. When I see those things, I look for open doors. That's a major open door to talk about piercings, you know? And who are we to judge? The all-important thing is the heart. And look what it says here. This is so cool. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. How cool is that? Isn't that great? That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. We love our master. And you know what? That's what I love about the body of Christ. It's not all about titles, is it? That's just, our titles are usually just our job description, so get over it. People like to use these most right reverend of what da 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 da. And sometimes, and Sue's heard me say this when she makes up my little cards, I wonder what they would think if I put bond servant on there, slave. Because that's what I am, and that's, I think, the greatest title of all. To be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it puts you and I in good company. Listen to this. Romans 1:1. Paul. Was there anybody in the New Testament that was a greater saint than Paul? I don't think so. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was his title. James 1:1. James. A bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And James was Jesus' half-brother because Mary and Joseph had other kids. Peter, for Pete's sake. 2 Peter 1:1. Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1. Jude, Christ's other half-brother. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. So would you think that was a pretty cool title? Joe, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Steve, a bondservant. Randy, you know. Ann, Tina, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. And like we see here in verses 6 and 7, I don't ever want to leave my master. And the good news is he promises he will never leave me. And he's never going to leave you. Because our covenant is sealed in his blood forever, for all eternity. So is there any better place to be? Don't you love that title? So what is your title? I'm so-and-so. Nice to meet you. I'm bondservant Joe. Is there any greater honor and privilege? Is there any greater title? Listen to this, Philippians 2:7. I'm not done yet. You thought the Paul and the James and the Peter and the Jude thing was cool. Check this out, Philippians 2:7. But he, Jesus, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Wow, we get the same title. But yet I don't find many people that are actually proud, if you would, in a good way, not in a sinful, prideful way, that are proud of the very fact that we are in good company with Jesus and Paul and Peter and James and Jude. Bond servants. I could just leave it right there and go home. Isn't that great? We are blessed being servants, being slaves for the Most High. There's no greater place to be. Verse 7, notice what Moses writes. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if she does not do these things, and if he does not do these things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So here we have the rights of the female servants. You see, the master purchased a maidservant, if you would, for one of two reasons. First reason, of course, was he could take her for a bride. Or the second reason is that he could take her for a bride for his son. But if he chooses not to marry her and takes another wife, and the son refuses to take her, then she gets to go out free. And that's why in verse 10 it says, if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. This was revolutionary. In an age when women were usually regarded as just property, Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator of women. Do you know that? Isn't it amazing how for years and years and years, and even in America, the women have been fighting for women's rights? When the most liberating thing that can happen to any woman is to be Christ's child, to be a daughter again, to be a female servant of the Most High. Man, why? Because both male and female, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Isn't it great to be free? It really is. We're free. Free from the bondage of sin and death. And one day we're really going to be set free when that trumpet sounds. And folks, we're getting close, aren't we? I had to chuckle the other night with the blood moon. All the big hype. Cameras looking at the blood moon. Even they go to Jerusalem because they know that something's going to happen there when the end times come. You know? What a crack up. The end of the world, I heard. I'm on the East Coast. We're kind of cruising up the Atlantic Ocean. The end of the world. We're going to see the blood moon and the whole thing. And somebody asked me, the blood moon, what's this blood moon? I said, I'm not worried about the blood moon because I'm concerned with the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. And he tells us that no man knows the day or the hour. And if you think it's going to happen this day, then it ain't going to happen this day. And so I knew it wasn't going to happen that day because of what Scripture says. Isn't it great to belong to the Lord? Especially you ladies, what a blessing. And I look at Scripture. Jesus liberated Mary Magdalene, who was demon-possessed. The woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus Christ set her free. And that's the most wonderful thing that can happen to anyone, is to be set free and to become a child of God. Verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint you for a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoa. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. I know a lot of you are here tonight are thinking, man, I knew I should have brought my teenage son or daughter or whatever. Isn't it crazy what's going on in the world today? The way that there's just a spirit of rebellion like I've never seen before. And so now here we move on to laws concerning capital punishment, capital crimes, the death penalty, and the logical application to the sixth commandment. You shall not kill. Chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Why? Number one reason is that we have been made in the image of God. And so to murder a fellow human being is to attack the image of God. That's heavy duty, would you say? Wow, that's a heavy one. The Bible very clearly teaches capital punishment for premeditated murder. Again, as man was made in the image of God. If a person was found guilty of murder through the testimony of two or more witnesses, the murderer was killed. He was put to death. Numbers 35:30. Now, notice here that God has made distinction between premeditated murder and accidental manslaughter. If you should kill somebody accidentally, then God provided cities of refuge so that the person that was accused could flee there until the judges made a proper decision, a final decision. The law protected the accused until they were proven guilty. Because oftentimes, even as we find today, there is accidental manslaughter. It's an accident. But it's the premeditated murder that the strictest warning comes against here. As for the premeditated murderer, he was, notice in verse 14, taken from the altar of God. That's heavy duty. No opportunity to repent. He was taken from the altar of God and he was put to death. Wow. Jesus took it one step further, didn't he? You see why in Matthew 5, Jesus warns about having anger and malice in our hearts? Why? Because Jesus very clearly said, if you thought it, you've done it. If you have hatred and bitterness and anger towards a person, he says, it's just like you murdered them. It says, if you as a man or a woman lust in your heart sexually for another person, then you've committed fornication or adultery. You see, sin starts right here. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Then it goes to the mind. And you meditate on these things. You think and ponder these things. And the next thing you do, even as James says, you have to carry it out. It's not just a spur-of-the-moment thing. This is the beginning stages of premeditated murder when all of a sudden that anger and that bitterness begins to fester in your heart. And it begins to grow. And James says when it's fully conceived, it leads to being carried out physically through rage, violence, or murder. That's why Jesus warns about it. The good news is this, is Jesus Christ has given us the ability to forgive. Seven times Peter said? Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. You mean if the person does the same thing to me over and over and over, I'm to forgive? Absolutely. Why? Because you and I do the same thing over and over and over, and Jesus Christ forgives us. That's what mercy is all about. That's what grace is all about. Not willingly. We stumble, we trip, we fall. And I often say, we're all one choice away from doing something stupid. All it takes is one moment of road rage on the freeway, and it could change your life forever. All it takes is one choice with a drug dealer, one choice with having what they call today an extramarital affair. One choice can ruin your life forever. And that's why it's so important that we... The last fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned is what? Self-control. A lot of people kind of skip over that one. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and kindness, gentleness, meekness, and all these things. But the last one is self-control, meaning we need to be in control of this temple, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be Spirit-filled and not allow the enemy to rip us off. If we allow these things to fester and to grow, Warren Wiersbe says that bitterness is like you drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. How foolish and futile is that? Today in our culture, I don't know if you've noticed, but we are an extremely violent society. Have you noticed? There is little or no value on life anymore. Paul said in the last days that men would be brutal. Are we not a brutal nation? And we can take a woman that was created in the image of God and put her in a cage and have her beat the brains out of another woman in that cage, and people call this entertainment and they pay money to go in to see these things. We're a sick world, folks. We're sick. Hearts waxing cold. Now again, would you say that hearts are waxing cold today in America and throughout the world? Paul talked about those who would have a conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? You ever burn yourself and the skin's dead and you can take and put a needle through it and not even feel it? That's exactly what Paul writes about when he talks about consciences, meaning that people's consciences are so seared that there's no feeling, that they can be pricked and there's no conscience any longer. We're there. Matter of fact, Scripture says that they would be haters of God. Do we not see that today? again, if man's created in God's image and we want to just take him out, haters of God. John 8:44, red letters, Jesus says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Wow, look what's going on. Verse 15, I know, you've been waiting for this one. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And this ties in with verse 17. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Do you know that in the Old Testament there was no such thing as a juvenile hall? Because all it took was one kid in the neighborhood to take a swing at dad or mom, or to curse dad or mom, and to be taken down to the city gates to the judges, and they would stone that young man or that young woman to death. And lo and behold, no juvenile delinquency. Look what's going on today. There's no consequences for the things that kids say and do to their parents. If I had ever even lifted one finger to my father, I would be a vital statistic. Guaranteed, folks. And I thank God for a dad like that. As a matter of fact, I loved him so much because he disciplined me that he was my hero. Because he loved me enough to... I still made wrong choices later on, but he loved me enough to discipline me. There's very little in the way of juvenile delinquency in these days. No juvenile hall. Here God deals with a person's mistreatment of their parents, abusing them physically or verbally. This is indeed a violation of the fifth commandment, right? Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long upon the earth. And if they didn't in those days, your days were cut short, dude or gal. Children who have no respect for their parents usually don't have any respect for any other authority. Have you noticed that? Whether it's law enforcement, whatever it might be, they have no respect for anyone in authority. And again, look what's going on today. We need to pray for our public school teachers, man. Look what they have to deal with these kids. Unbelievable. Why? Because Jesus Christ was expelled from school in 1962. And when Jesus was expelled, Satan went to school, public school. Look what's going on. Look what is going on. Don't have time to get into all the dirty details, but our schools are a mess today. When you don't know what sex you are, and college applications now have six choices for what sex you are? Whatever happened to male and female? Amen. I don't know what the other four are. I probably couldn't mention them on a CD. Male. Female. Boy. Girl. You know, look in your birth certificate. You got any questions? Go ask your doctor. If you really don't know, I'm going to get off of this one. But today in society, it's cool to be rebellious, mad dogging somebody, disrespectful. That's what we see in our culture today, calloused to reject authority. Paul calls it without natural affection. Isn't that sad? God takes it a step further in verse 17. Your curses of mother and father shall surely be put to death. How many of our youth today would be missing if this law was carried out? Pretty heavy. And it wasn't carried out by the parents, like I said. It was the leaders, the judges at the city gates. They'd be brought down to the judges if they were found guilty. The judges carried out the death penalty. Language today among our youth is atrocious. It's beyond bad. It's disgusting. And you know what? Again, I'm old school. And if we even said words that aren't even considered cuss words today that are just... It was like you get your mouth washed out with soap. Anybody ever had that done? Anybody ever have a mouthful of bubbles, man? Get sick. But today they'll arrest you for doing that to your kid, you know? You'll go to jail. Your kid be standing with a mouthful of bubbles and they're hauling you off to jail. Jesus said, I always go back to what Jesus says, right? Matthew 12:36, red letters. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on Judgment Day. Heavy duty. So do you think Jesus is just kidding here? Playing the boogeyman? No way. every single idle word men may speak, he will give an account. God keeps pretty good records. Back to 16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall be surely put to death. And so just like murder, every day in our newspapers, man, it just seems that there's a kidnapping. Every single day. Or if you're driving up the freeway, you get towards L.A., an Amber Alert. Every day, Amber Alert, man, license plate number, the whole thing. Sex trafficking is a big issue today. And so if it's wrong to steal property, which is one of the commandments, it's even a greater crime to steal people. Why? Again, they are made in the image of God. And God's very serious about people. Verse 18. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. And so here, God's law is speaking of compensation for personal injury. Boy, don't we see a lot of that on the television. Every time you turn around, there's some attorney with his phone number on there. Now, 777-77, Walter Clark, you know. You've all heard that commercial, I'm sure. But this is God's law concerning compensation for personal injury. God has ways of taking care of it. And here again we see how important it is to be in control of your temper. Two guys in a fight, a brawl, fist or a rock, pick up a rock. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, and this is so important. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Meaning that don't let it stay there. The Bible says that actually, that at times it's okay to be angry. It's called righteous indignation. But the Bible also says, be angry, but do not sin. That's the key. Don't sin. Don't lose it. And then the excuses come. Hey, I'm Italian. Or I'm Hispanic, or I'm Middle Eastern. It's amazing how every nationality is an excuse for your temper. People always come up with these loopholes, don't they? I'm Italian, so it's okay. That's not going to cut it with God. These guys are coming to blows here. Fists, rocks, with the intent to do bodily harm. Why? Because their anger gets out of control. The one who strikes the other does bodily harm and confines him to a bed, and he must pay compensation to the injured man and his family. Doesn't even need an attorney. You wounded that man, you hurt him, so you need to take care of him. Medical expenses, loss of pay, cost of living until the man is fully recovered. And you know what? The next time he's tempted to brawl and come to blows, I'm sure he will think twice by not allowing his anger to get out of control. Again, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 20. If a man beats his male or female servant, you see how God is still protecting the servants, the slaves, with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he will surely be punished. And again, we see God's concern for the rights and the protection of servants. You see, in pagan cultures, servants or slaves were not even considered to be a person. They were just an object. And so the master was held blameless if he beat his servant to death. But why? Because they were disposable. And again, the Lord did not want a servant to be looked upon as dispensable, a piece of property, but as a human being made in God's image. Interesting how God just sets the record straight. If the slave owner went too far, he would be punished up to by the judges, and they would take into consideration the intent. Why did this all happen? If the slave owner went too far, he would be punished by the judges. It was up to them. Verse 22, through 27. We come to what are known as the laws of retribution. Notice, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. And so what we have here are known as the laws of retribution. And I think this is cool, the way God sets it up. Why? Because God knows what is in the heart of every man. And man's tendency is often to do more to the offending party than what they have done to us. They always want to one-up everybody, you know? And we see that today. Today, people are so crazy for the craziest things and for some of the smallest things. There's huge lawsuits and massive suits for punitive damages. God's law here presents the principle that only the loss itself is to be compensated. How simple is that? I had to sit on a jury last year. And man, the money that this guy was asking for was just off the charts. And so lo and behold, they came to me to interview me for the jury, and they heard what God says out of Scripture. They couldn't wait to get me out of the courtroom. Unbelievable, man. I felt like a leper sitting there. And I told him the truth. The eye for an eye rule was instituted as a guide to judges, not as a rule to justify revenge. The rule was to make the punishment fit the crime. That's fair enough, right? God wants to do it fairly. Jesus used this rule in Matthew 5, 38 to 48. To teach us not to retaliate. Let me read it to you real quick. I still got 3 more hours here, so we'll get through this. Hang in there. Again, red letters. The Lord just sets the record straight, doesn't he? He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. Give to him who asks from you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn them away. You've heard it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Meaning don't get even. Don't seek to one-up, to get even, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Isn't that amazing? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law. And that's why we see here tonight how God sets these things forth so that we can dwell in unity and harmony with one another when these things happen. And so we see here where he talks about, you know, not getting even, he just wants us to, lost my place here. Not to do more offending a party than what has been done to us. Verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned. And its flesh shall not be eaten by the owner of the ox. It shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever it's imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to his master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So now we move on to the animal control laws. They had a lot of livestock in those days. And these laws, of course, illustrate the principles of intent and neglect. Here we see the owner of an ox who kills a man. The ox kills a man. And if the ox had no history of goring people or aggression towards people, then the ox must die. But yet the owner is not allowed to profit from it by even getting the meat. On the other hand, verse 29, if the owner of an ox is aware of it being aggressive and does not contain it and it kills someone, but the ox and its owner shall die, or the judge may impose a fine on him to redeem his life. So God even covers the laws here of intent and neglect. Verse 33, if a man opens a pit, and a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner had not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So again, God takes care of everything, doesn't he? God is a God of order. God is a God of fairness, one with another. And wouldn't the world be different today if we settled things according to God's laws and God's ways? I think there'd be a lot of attorneys out of business today. I have some great friends that are attorneys. They're Christian attorneys. But there are those, you know, that we see all the time that are looking to just get rich off someone's shortcomings or accidents or whatever it might be. And so God even has laws concerning animals and everything from animals to settling issues in court or whatever it might be. Next week, we're going to talk about property and also moral and ceremonial principles. So read ahead. Got 2 minutes left. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take what we've seen here tonight and take heed, that we would be good, godly, law-abiding citizens and walking in obedience to the precepts that you've set forth. Help us to love you, Lord, with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to even love our enemies, Lord. Help us to make an impact in our community, in our neighborhood, in the church, in the workplace, wherever we might be, Lord. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for everyone here. And also, Lord, we thank you for the chocolate cake that we're about to partake of. And we thank you for the worship and the time of fellowship here tonight. We love you and thank you and praise you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one more song.